Wow, thank you, friends. It's so great to be here. I've been a part of Adventure since the very beginning, but followed the call overseas 4 years ago now, and am so grateful for the life that I have, but it's very special to come back home and see the family again. So thank you so much for your welcome this morning. If you don't know me, my name is Chrissy, and I serve with Mercy Ships in Africa. This is my home now. The Africa Mercy is the world's largest non-governmental hospital ship. We sail from port to port in West and Central Africa, offering free surgeries to anybody who we can possibly help. We also have education programs and agriculture programs and a dental team that's amazing, and I'll talk a little bit more about what we do. But the crew is about 450 people from 40 different nations, and it's an incredible, incredible opportunity to be a part of something so beautiful when you bring 40 different nations together and cultures and languages and ways of doing things, and somehow it works. God shows me every single day that this thing that we do out on that little small confined area in Africa with 40 different nations shouldn't work, and God says, this is my ship, and it works, and it's incredible. And we all worship together, which is also amazing. So for the last year, the last 10 months, we've been in Guinea. If you don't know where Guinea is, most people don't feel bad. It's over here on the Horn of West Africa. We were in the port of Conakry. Guinea is second to the bottom of the World Health Organization Development Index. So they need a lot of help. This was screening. This is how we get our patients, how we find the patients that we are able to help. Screening day lasts from before sunrise to way past sunset, so we are able to see everybody that lines up and waits for hours and just cries out for hope that we can offer. Just some statistics of things that we accomplished in Guinea as a team. Our eye team is incredible. They do cataracts, they do pterygium, they do eye evaluations, and they give out eyeglasses. One of the most incredible moments of my life up until now has been the day that I got to participate in what we call the celebration of sight, and that's when we take bandages off for our cataract patients. And there was one woman in particular that was amazing. We took her bandage off, and she just looked right at me. And I said, Mama, you can see. And she just wept in gratitude because she never thought she would be able to see again. And it's incredible that what I get to do is walk in the footsteps of Jesus, who brought sight to the blind and made the lame walk. And we do that as part of this ministry. It's incredible. So I get really excited. This last year, we had the opportunity to do pediatrics, cataract surgeries as well. And so for these kids, they have never seen. For the adults, they've gradually lost their sight over the last 10 years or so. But for the kids, they've had cataracts from birth. Some of them can see shadows, but that's all. And to be able to play with them was just the most incredible experience. These are some of our cleft lip babies and kids. They're so precious. And there's the after photos, some of them. These babies are generally abandoned, and because they're viewed as cursed. And so to have the opportunity to speak into the parent's life and your child is not cursed, and to give them a life, really to give them life, is part of the opportunity that we have on Mercy Ships. We have a plastics team. These three are burn contractures, and this was a noma, which is a pretty nasty facial bacteria that basically melts the skin away from your face, and we're able to help them and give them new life. This little kid, he's got a couple surgeries to go. Noma is really complicated, but this little girl, her name was Jaka, and she was able to dance, and she was just the happiest little kid on the ward there for a little while because she hadn't been able to dance before. VVF is a childbirth injury that leaves a woman after, if they have obstructive labor for several days, it leaves a woman incontinent, and then they are sent away from their village and left pretty much abandoned because of shame, and we're able to help that and heal them. And the dancing at the VVF celebration is incredible. We give every woman a new dress as part of an example of the new life that they've been offered, and they receive their new dresses, and they dance, and they sing, and it's beautiful. Ortho, these are the kids that can't play soccer, which is life anywhere outside of the United States. Soccer is life. And now they can, because they have straight legs, It's amazing. So overall, I have more pictures, but they're a little graphic, so I can't show them here in church. But we did approximately, these numbers are pretty close to accurate, 1,500, almost 1,600 eye surgeries, 666 maxillofacial, that's anything having to do with the face, cleft palates, cleft lips, things like that. Plastic surgery was the burns. General surgery, we do hernias and goiters and other things like that. VVF and then orthopedics. Other things that we did, 1,300 eye evaluations and treatments, 45,000 dental procedures. Our dental team is incredible. They serve off the ship in an on-the-ground dental clinic, and they're just amazing, the mouths that they have to look at. It's crazy. People ministered through Mercy Ministries, almost 11,000. That's the ministry opportunities that the crew gets to be a part of, like orphanages and the baby rescue centers and working in the hospitals, playing with the pediatric kids in the local hospitals and things like that. Bibles are distributed, and we have a specific chaplaincy team for our hospital patients. And so that's what those numbers are referring to. And so what did I do? If you know me, I'm not a surgeon. I'm not a nurse. I'm not an engineer. I can't fix the engines or sail the ship or do surgeries or anything like that. But this last year, I've served in HR, human resources, and brought all those people on the ship to do those things. So I can't do that, but I can help make it happen. So here's the people that it took to make it happen during the field service of Guinea for those 10 months. Long-term crew, short-term crew, guests, visiting staff, contract workers, and day workers. And there's massive amounts of paperwork that are associated with getting all those people on and off and complying with international maritime law. Because we are a ship and a hospital. So there's hospital regulations and ship regulations, and it's really fun. So at the end of last month, we sailed away from Guinea. We said goodbye. Hopefully, until next time. We don't know when we're going to go back to Guinea. But right now, this is where the ship is. We're in Las Palmas, Gran Canaria, which is a Spanish island off the coast of Morocco. The hospital is getting a new floor. The galley is getting some new walk-in coolers and freezers, and the engines are getting some tune-ups. So very important time for our ship in Gran Canaria. And then at the end of this month, we're going to sail to Congo, which is really exciting. The sail to Congo is about 2 weeks. Congo, it's right there in Africa, in Central Africa, and it's the first time that the Africa Mercy has been to Central Africa. Up until now, we've spent most of our time in West Africa. Now, because sometimes Congo brings up questions of, isn't it unsafe there? Let me clarify something for you. This is the little Congo, or Congo Brazzaville. This is the big Congo, the DRC, and there's a lot of space here between me over here in Pointe Noire and the M23 rebels way over here. This is about the size of the United States, okay? So there's lots of space here between me and the killer gorillas and the M23 rebels, okay? So nobody needs to be concerned about safety in Congo, all right? Okay, so if the Republic of Congo was where you called home instead of the United States, you'd have a 12.7 times higher chance of dying in infancy. You'd be 5.8 times more likely to have HIV or AIDS. You'd have 3 times more babies, but the possibility of you dying giving birth to those babies is incredibly high. You would die 23 years sooner. You'd use 99.09% less electricity if you lived in Congo. You'd consume 96.53% less oil, and you'd make 91.16% less money. Republic of Congo is a different place for us. They actually have quite a bit of money. They've got a lot of oil there. So they've actually said to us as an organization, we don't need your money. We need education. We need to be able to train our physicians, train our nurses, train our people to be able to better help ourselves, which is so exciting. So in Congo, my job is changing. I'm not going to be in HR anymore. I've appreciated that time very, very much, but I'm really excited about what God has called me up to. My job in Congo is hospital projects manager, which basically means I oversee all of the hospital projects outside of the surgical ones. The biggest ask, as I said, for Congo is education. And so part of our education plan in Congo includes conferences, courses, mentoring, skill-specific training, job shadowing, and rotations of our nurses to their hospitals and their nurses to our hospital. It's very exciting, it's absolutely from the Lord that I get to do this, because I'm completely unqualified and not ready for it, but God qualifies us. So I'm really excited about the opportunities that we have in Congo. So all of that to say, you are a part of their stories. Thank you so much for supporting me and making me feel welcome when I come back here. And just wanted to say thank you, Adventure Church, because you are a part of these stories in Guinea, and you will be a part of the stories in Congo. And I hope to have the opportunity to come back next summer. And we'll see. I'm not sure about that. And talk about the amazing stories from Congo and whatever country we're going to go to next, because we don't know what that is yet. So if you want to hear more stories, I love writing stories. Please check out my blog, Chrissy on Mercy. And yeah, keep in touch. So thank you so much, Adventure Church.
That's awesome. Can I have the Brazil team come up here, stand in the front, smile, look at everybody. I want, if you were in Brazil with us, come on up. Come on, make it quick. These guys. Formed a team that did this ridiculous adventure that we're going to tell you about. But I just want you to get a look at the faces. Okay, so we have team leader Keith and Kim, who ran the whole deal, put it together, led us the whole way. And then their girls, Candace and Laura and John Mark, son John Mark. And then Candace's significant other, David, who's not here, but was our translator, did an awesome job with that. And then Jerry, myself, and Mark, we're part of the boot camp team. Abby was with us, part of the VBS team, water filter making team, spiritual directing, the whole team. And then Milt and Linda are doctors, and so they were there doing medical consults. And so look, can we just give these guys a hand? They did an awesome job. You guys can grab a seat. we want to share with you kind of some of the things God did, and I hope it's going to be an encouragement to you. And so I want to open that time with prayer, because there's really fun stories, but there's a spiritual component to it that I think God has for all of us. So let's pray. Jesus, we love you, and we need you right now to come for us. And just speak, Lord. You know what you want to say to each individual. Lord, you brought them here this morning not just to hear about a bunch of people that went on a trip, but to hear about how you want to lead each of us in our lives, how you want to walk beside each of us, how you want to be our guide. And so, Lord, we invite you to speak. We invite you to reveal to us where we're at in our journeys. It might not be going to Brazil or any of that, but Lord, you have each of us on the adventure that you are lining out in front of us. And so, Lord, would you reveal to us things about our adventure in the next days and weeks that you wanna speak into through this? We give you authority, covering or give you authority and control, Lord, over these next minutes, and ask for your covering and protection over them in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I want to just ask Keith to start us off, just giving us an overview of the trip, because it's pretty weird.
Yeah, strange trip. Let's see if the little clicker thing here works. All right, here we go. First off, this is the most diffuse and distributed trip I've ever seen, ever. By the world's standards, what we tried to accomplish would be impossible and insane. By our standards, we agree. But by God's standards, he pulled it off. All right, so it took us a while to get there. We had to go from Seattle to Miami, lay over in Miami for about 8 hours. During that time, we had needed a projector for the men's boot camp. Didn't have time to have it shipped from Tampa, Florida to Seattle before we left, so we shipped it from Tampa to a UPS store in Miami, and Mark and Jerry went and grabbed that during layover while the rest of us rented tents and laid out on the beach. And then we went back to the airport to fly on to Brazil in Manaus. Manaus is a big city on the Amazon itself, and we spent a night in the hotel. It was eventually the hotel we were supposed to stay in, but, you know, we'll go on from there. And then the next morning we flew from Manaus to Rio Branco. This is the plane we had. Actually, no, it's not. It's down there, they just, old service planes, they just sit by the runway to leave them there as like a message to the current planes. Keep working or this is what's going to happen to you. So we get on there, and then the planes they run in western Brazil are kind of like a Greyhound bus. It just stops at every city along the way. So we flew from Manaus to Porto Velho. We sat on the plane for a little bit, and then over here to Rio Branco, which is the city. It's a capital city of the state of Acre in Brazil. It's the most remote part of Brazil, so much so that Brazilians have a joke. Acre, does it even exist? So they don't even think it exists, and it's in their country. So this is the region we worked in, which is near the capital. This used to be a part of Bolivia back in the late 1800s, but in 1902, if you want to read up on Brazilian history, they became part of Brazil. So that's where we were, and that's the city. And then here's the capital. And we had two primary mission places that we were working on. One was the little town of Caquetá, which is a small little town, just pretty much carved out of the wilderness, and lots of poor people live there. And a church was started there 2 years ago when my wife Kim and I went down and visited and worked there. And so we were going back to do a VBS there, and that's where we're going to hold the men's boot camp. And then the next area of work for us is going to be on this little squiggly line right here that's called the Rio Acre. And we're going to go up to the city of Porto Acre, which is, I think, Jerry, you described it as a place with five houses. About that. and so we're going to get a boat from there, and we're going to travel to this other tiny, tiny little town with 40 families called Anchi Mari. So here's Porto Acre, and we're going to follow this little squiggly line all the way up there on a boat, a banana boat. And when I say banana boat, that's not like a euphemism. It's a boat that ships bananas. The fact that we're sitting on it was totally like, that's not what it's used for. It's not a passenger liner. So it was like the jungle, the Disney Jungle Cruise without the narrator for 20 hours in bugs. So it was great fun. And we had quite the adventure getting there. And that's where we're going to hand the story back to Randy.
Awesome. And I just kind of want to stop and pause in the story just to kind of tell you a theme that we saw God doing in this whole trip, from pre-planning to every step along the way. And it's really relevant because last week, Jeff Hansen talked about the counselor that lives inside of us, following the Holy Spirit, right? And listening to God's voice and receiving the counsel of the Lord, and how critical it is for us to learn to walk in the counsel of the Lord, learn to seek his face, learn to listen. What's the next step? What do we do here? What do we do there? And we saw, I think the theme that God was speaking to us is, seek me in every step. Seek me in the moment, seek me in the day, seek me in the need that you have, the need that presents itself, and listen. Listen to my voice and risk in the direction that I am guiding you. Take steps in the direction that I'm guiding you through the counselor, through the Holy Spirit. And we saw this throughout the trip. Keith and Kim led the entire project that way. And so I got annoyed a couple of times by how many times Kim would say, okay, we need to ask God. I'm like, we don't have to ask God if we need to do that, you know? And then we'd go pray and God would direct us a different direction than I thought we should go. And so we did need to ask God. And one of the ways that she was a great example of that was, we're on our way to Kakata, which is a small town. We're going to do the boot camp and do water filter building production. And we're driving along. And she's a lot of the organization of this whole thing, and she's seeing in us anxiety about the animals and the wildlife, because we're gonna sleep on the bank of that Amazon River, okay, in tents. And all of us are thinking tarantulas, anacondas, we've seen the movies, you know, we're going to be sucked into the piranhas, are going to climb off of the, you know, out of the water and eat us alive. And so she's seeing that, and so she takes it to the Lord. Lord, what about this? What do you want to say to this? And the Lord says to her, read Hosea 2. She's like, Hosea 2, you know, so she opens up her Bible, and here's what it says. In that day, I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the creatures that move along the ground. Bow and sword and battle I will abolish from the land so that all may lie down in safety. So, does it pay to listen to the voice of the Lord? Yes. And so, and I think what we want to say just up front is, part of walking with God is learning to listen to the counselor, learning to tune into the Spirit day by day, following him. And it's not something that, it feels new to me in my walk with God. It feels new to me to kind of listen, hear things, maybe get a sense, maybe I'm supposed to do this, not really know. There was a lot on this trip of not really knowing. Was that God? And then, like, it was God. You know, and so there's a lot of learning to do in, how do I know that was me? How do I know that was him? Jesus said in John 3, the wind blows, talking of the Spirit, the counselor inside of you, wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. So there's this listening to the Spirit and like kind of chasing the wind. There's a, you know, and I'm one of those people that I really like to triple plan. I really like my, I mean, and I do, my calendar's very full. I don't like it being interrupted. I don't like the idea of tuning in and listening to the Spirit in the moment. And I would say, if anything for us, that's what we learned on this trip, that we need to do more. That's what we were challenged by. And we want to tell you some stories about that. But we see this all through Scripture. Just want to point out a couple of passages in the book of Acts. If you remember, Peter in Acts 10 sees this sheet coming down, and it's full of wild animals, and God says, eat, because they're the unclean animals, and God's saying, I'm opening the way to Gentiles. I'm opening the way to salvation to the Gentiles. But while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up, go downstairs, do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. So these three guys show up that God arranged, knocking on the door, hey, we need you to come with us. And this was like days that he was gone. Do you like to be interrupted in your schedule? I mean, if that was me, I would not want to go with those guys. I would be going, I've got a show I want to watch tonight. You know? I don't want to be interrupted. But just following the Spirit is kind of like this willingness to follow wherever he may lead and wherever God sets up. You see this also in Acts chapter 16. And I share this with you to kind of preempt part of the story, okay? Paul, look at how crazy this is. This is the Apostle Paul. Okay, we think of the Apostle Paul as, of course, he heard from God and he did exactly what God said. And then he heard from God here and he did exactly what God said. Not the case. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So here these guys get thwarted by God. They're on mission for God, trying to go a direction for God, and God's like thwarting them to keep them from going that direction. So they passed by Mysia and went to Troas, and during the night, and I'm sure Paul's going, okay, Lord, like, we're doing your work. I'm trying to go to Bithynia, but nothing's worked, you know. And it says during the night, I think this is the Lord's answer to their prayer. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing there and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And then the rest of the story is they go to Macedonia and have great, fruitful ministry. And that's a lot like what happened with us, where we had direct things from the Lord, like that Hosea 2, right? You will lie down in safety. But then there are other times in the trip where it was like, can I beat my head against this brick wall a couple more times to get it to move? You know, Lord, maybe you have something else. Yes, go this direction. So we're going to tell some of those stories. And starting off with Jerry, Jerry, way back in the Brazil story, is the team back in the fall was Keith and Kim and Jerry. They had asked Jerry to come and be involved in. And then Jerry saw in prayer something about the boat.
Yeah, so quick point of clarification. Actually, Randy was scared of the animals. Keith and I were catching them out of the river and eating them raw. But exactly.
They both bought Hello Trouble knives.
But filleted them out, sushi piranha. Yeah, we had an interesting fall. I mean, Keith and Kim approached me and said, yeah, we think that the Lord's asking us to invite you on this trip. And I thought, okay, let's see. Primitive trip up the Amazon tributary in the middle of nowhere. Okay. But I thought, well, I probably should ask the Lord about this too. And as I prayed about it, I felt definitely led to join this mission and join these guys on this. But and they'd asked me specifically, you know, we want you to bring something to the men of this little village. And so as I was praying about that, I kept getting this picture of a boat. And I knew we were going up the river, but I kept being drawn to this picture of a boat. And it was a pretty specific, you know, a flat bottom kind of barge looking boat, little rounded ends, flat roof, and continued to have that. And I thought, well, maybe I've been watching too much Humphrey Bogart, African Queen. I don't know, but it seems like this keeps coming up in prayer time. So as it turns out, that would have some significance definitely later on during the trip.
Yeah, because the boat, finding the boat to take us up the river to this village became the challenge. And the playtime with the Father. I mean, it's really interesting. Thwarting plus fun with God. Mixed. So, Keith, why don't you tell the story about that?
Sure. Give me a little clicker. Give me there. Okay. Let's see what the next slide is. Okay. So, we do the boot camp, the water filter thing, the VBS, all in the village of Caqueta. All right? That's, we get in country Wednesday, prepare Friday, Saturday, Sunday. We get back Sunday night. Okay. Monday's supposed to be a day off for everybody to do laundry, kind of catch up, take a break. But we still didn't really, nobody had ever been to this little village, Anchi Marie, that we wanted to go to. The pastor couldn't go because his wife got sick ahead of time. So nobody had been there. We couldn't get a whole lot of information about it. So we thought it would be wise for us to take a small team to go and get to this village by a speedboat ahead of time to see just what we need to do. Because after the boot camp on Sunday, we had a fairly large group, and we thought,
There's still some filter work that could be done back in Caquetá. So do we split our group? Do we put half of us to work back there finishing something that didn't quite get done and then take the other half of us and go up the river? How do we want to do this? And so we're asking the Lord to give us some insight on this, and we really didn't get a clear answer, but we just did know Monday we got to go on a research trip. So it was determined that myself, a Brazilian pastor, Oseas, who drove, and Milt, who was a doctor, would come with us. So Milt was with us. And since he was a doctor, he was going to get an advanced view as to what kind of medicines maybe we need to bring or something. We only took three of us because the arranged night, Sunday night at dinner, we arranged to have a speedboat waiting for us Monday morning. So 5 o'clock Monday morning, we get up, hop in the car, drive about an hour or so down the road, get there at the break of dawn, no speedboat dude. He ain't around. Start talking to people on the street. No, he ain't coming. What was this other guy? So Oseas is calling, and I'm just sitting there praying. I'm like, okay, Lord, however this turns out, we'll see how this goes. Oseas talks to another guy. Well, I'll come, but it'll cost you $500 because, you know, we're like, I ain't got that kind of money. It ain't happening. So then we start talking to the guy on the street, and he's like, well, you know, if you go to this other city in another state, you can find tons of speedboats up there. It'll take you a while to get there. You could drive back down to the big city and then back up to Caquetá and then past Caquetá up to this other city, but it would take you the better part of the day. Or you could cut across the jungle in a quote-unquote road to get to Caquetá. And you could do that and then drive from there up to the city. There's 100 speedboats up there you can rent. Well, is there a guy you know? Well, yeah, there's a guy who works in the meat market. He owns a stall in the city meat market. He sometimes rents out his boat. Great. So Oseas turns and tells me a story. I'm listening. I'm like, so you're telling me there's a chance. Okay. So it's going to take us how long to drive across the... Okay. And then how long from there to there? And then I'm trying to add up the hours and see if we can make it fit. I'm like, yeah, let's do it. Let's go. So we decide to go. Drive Oseas' brother's car. It's not even his car. His brother's car onto a bunch of planks laid across a big banana boat. I don't have a picture of it, but you can ask Laura or somebody. They have pictures of it. This car is just basically, then we float across this little dirt road that's cut out of the jungle. It's a 36-mile drive. Milt and I walked probably about, not mile, 36-kilometer drive. Milt and I walked about 3 kilometers of it because there were stretches of the road that were so bad that if we stayed in the car, it would have sunk in the mud and we would have never got it out. So, and then the driver was power sliding through the mud, through the jungle, the whole way there. So then we're going over, right? Woohoo, we're having fun. Milt's having a blast. I'm having a blast. Oseas is having a blast. Everybody's having fun. We get to Caquetá. We're like, great, let's go north up to this other city, another state. At the border of the state, they divert you over for the police to check out your car or something. There, we meet a fellow who was at the boot camp that weekend. He's like, hey, guys, good to see you again. Where are you going? Well, we're going up to Boca de Acre to catch a boat to go down here. And he's like, oh, that's kind of cool. Word travels fast even in the jungle. Gossip gets around, okay? In less than 2 hours, the word is back from the border of the state back to the capital. They're not where you expect them to be. Word gets back to Kim, Keith, Oseas, Milt. They're not on the river. They're not going from Puerto Acre. They're going up to Boca de Acre. And she's like, oh my gosh, this is bad news. Because in our time in the past, when we lived in Brazil, we've been hijacked, for a better word. Hijacked, and our ministry's been hijacked, and it didn't go well for us, okay? So she thought, past is repeating itself. So she gathers everybody together and is like, everybody, I heard they're not where they're supposed to be. We need to be praying for them right now, okay?
So we sat around and began to pray, and there was a sense of, okay, things can go really bad in the jungle, you know, and what could, you know, who knows, a million things could happen. So we prayed for them, but then we stopped and listened, and the team heard, they are filled with joy and in a great place and will be back soon.
Okay, so we get up to this town called Boca de Acre, pretty skeezy little place. We don't know anybody there. We're just rolling down the windows asking people, hey, where's the meat market? Oh, it's over here, turn left. And we did that about 4 times. We finally pull up to a meat market, talk to a guy there. He's like, yeah, my dad's the one who rents the boat. He's across the river having lunch. He'll be back. So we wait around, doop-de-doop-de-doo. While we're waiting, Milt sees on the wall Psalm 21 in Portuguese.
121.
So he's there. It's in the meat market. Just randomly placed it up on the wall, Psalm 121.
Well, that's pretty cool. So he takes a picture of it. Meanwhile, the dude who owns the boat comes showing up. Big dude. He notices, oh, I got Americans? Okay. So he starts to try and intimidate us. He's sharpening his knife, his meat carving knife. Takes his shirt off, and he's sitting there all sharpening his knife, and he's like, it's going to be 400 hayais. I'm like, I don't have 400 hayais, you know? And so we start talking about it. He's over there trying to be all manly, and I'm just thinking, whatever. Was not afraid of him at all. We were not alarmed, so we just start talking. I thought it was pretty funny, actually. And we're like, well, this is our chance, so let's go to the bank. We'll see, you know, it's a lot of money this guy wants, but let's go to the bank, see if we can get some money out. And mind you, this is like the last city before jungle for hundreds of miles. So there's a bank there. We go there. And in the bank, Milt's like, oh, gosh, while we're waiting in line, I need to take my my malaria medicine. Let me go get some water. And right next to the water thing where he's going to set down his cup is a Bible. Just sitting there in a bank, propped open to Psalm 121. Verse 7 and 8 circled. We're like, that's strange. Here's what Psalm 121 says. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. So this is the message to us while we're in the middle of this running around. It's a message of encouragement to Milt and I and Oseas that it's okay. It's okay. So anyways, the bank doesn't work out. They don't take American cards to take out money. So they're like, well, there's another bank you can try. So we go in our car and we drive over there to that bank. Meanwhile, it's not working there either. Milt has his Bible in his hand. I'm like, Milt, give me your Bible. Because up till now, it's been Milt noticing the Psalm 121 thing, and I've been thinking logistics. And so I get it, and I look at it, I'm like, and a sudden sense just came over me, like, we're just not supposed, this is not working, and it's not working for a reason. We're being protected from something here. I don't know if it's to do with the knife. I don't know if it's something on the river. I don't know what it is, but the Lord is stopping us from doing this, and he's protecting us from something. And then a couple days before, Kim had been praying, and she got a picture of this from God. There will be a solitary man, a Christian man, with a boat who can take you there. So I share this with Oseas and with Milt, and we decide right there at the bank, okay, we're not going to go with Meat Carver, dude. We're going to stop trying to get money out. We're going to go with the money we have in our wallet. We're going to go back to the riverside, and if there's a man sitting all alone by a speedboat, we'll talk to him. If he's not there, we go home. Everybody agrees? Good, we're going. Get down there, standing at the top of a cliff, looking down on the fuel barge, and there's nobody there. Oh, well, I guess we'll go home. Meanwhile, a dude pulls up in a speedboat. I'm like, well, maybe it's just a matter of timing. So we go climbing down this cliff. We get down there, and Oseas starts talking to him in Portuguese, and immediately I just let him do most of the talking, and I just listen and interpret. And immediately I'm like, this isn't the guy. And then another dude pulls up in a speedboat, and he starts talking to him, and I'm like, it's not the guy. Meanwhile, Milt is walking around the fuel barge looking for another Psalm 121 posted on the wall. I kid you not. Because he knew in his mind there had to be another. And he comes back and he says, there's a good guy on the other side who seems really friendly. I'm like, okay, while Oseas is talking to these guys, I'm going to go around the other side of the boat. And then, lo and behold, there's a single man there all by himself, very friendly face. And he's just getting some fuel for the rest of his little speedboat to go home. And I'm like, hey, how you doing? Hey, how you doing? Start talking to him, find out his name is Francisco. Are you a believer? Yes, I am a Christian. Well, that's fantastic to find out. Tell you what, I got a team of Americans here. We want to do something in this town, Antimony. We want to try and get there. Do you have time to take us today? I have enough money here to pay for your gas and for your time today. It was probably about a month's wages for this guy. And he says, wow, well, this is a surprise. And I'm thinking, you're telling me, brother. So we're just chasing this and talk to him. And it turns out he's like, I really can't today. I mean, I could, but I would have to go right now. My wife's expecting me. I have a little boy at home. I want to go help her take care of him. And right then, I just had this sense of peace, and I was like, you know what? That's a beautiful desire in your heart, because be honest with you, a lot of fathers are not that good in Brazil. And that he wanted to go home, be with his wife, be with his son. I said, that is a beautiful desire on your heart. Go and be blessed in that. And we'll find our way.
and thanks a bunch. This guy turned down a month's wages to go home and be with his family. I don't know if he was sent for us or we were sent for him, but God was arranging that whole thing. And then we just looked at each other and go like, we don't have time to do this today. Let's go home, boys. So we did. We just go home. And that's when we roll into town, and we're just lit. It was great.
And so after our prayer meeting for them and hearing, you know, they're filled with joy and peace, and they'll be back soon, several of us just ended up sitting in the room downstairs, just kind of this gathering room, and just talking about the Lord. And we talked for a couple hours, and then these guys show up, and their faces are just lit up with joy. And they're like, get everybody, we got to tell you the story. And so there was Psalm 121 and all these different ways. And Milt's telling the story about Psalm 121. He's showing us these pictures in his phone, in his camera, because he's the one taking the picture of the plaque. And he's like, and I know there's another Psalm 121 somewhere. And then?
Our host pastor, Pastor Stevan, says, Kim, don't you remember I prayed Psalm 121 for them today? When we were gathered together.
At the beginning of the day. So, anyway, it just felt like, Mark Roddy just did it. He said, it just sounds like the Lord had his boys out in the jungle having fun, you know, today. And it was just, let me just show you. I don't want you to go early. You're not doing an early trip. We had this, you know, are we supposed to go to Bithynia? And it's like the Lord's thwarting it. But it wasn't we're disapproved of. It was, that's okay. But the Lord's love was just flowing through. And then the decision got made to for all of us to go.
Yeah, at that time we figured, okay, well, we haven't had a research trip. Let's all take the whole team up there and see what the Lord brings us. But we still needed a boat. So the next day we needed to get a boat.
Yeah, so continuing the boat saga. The next day four of us went to the original city, Porto Acre, and we're just kind of going to show up and look for a boat. And Pastor, he's the kind of guy who kind of walks around and just kind of talks with everybody. He's a people person. He loves meeting people. No shyness whatsoever to enter into people's lives. So he's just walking up and down the streets, basically asking, is there a boat available that we can rent? And he was directed to this younger guy, 30-something guy. So we go down to his house. We're standing on his porch, and the guy just looks happy, and he's just kind of smiling. He's got a BlackBerry in his hand he's constantly looking at, which really looked out of place in this little place in the middle of nowhere. But he said, okay, yeah, I've got some boats, and I'll go show them to you. And so we walked down through somebody's backyard down the riverbank, and there's these boats lined up. And I thought, okay, that pretty much looks real similar to the boat that I keep seeing. In fact, it looks almost exactly like the boat that I kept seeing as I was praying throughout the fall. And so we're standing on these boats, negotiating a price for it, and we end up securing this boat. He's going to get a pilot, and we're going to all leave the next morning. So we've kind of got it set. But there's one feature of the boat that I consistently saw that was not a part of it. And I thought, well, you know, maybe that was just, you know, jungle embellishment or something, I thought. But there's two hammocks that consistently, every time I prayed about it, every time I thought I saw this boat, that it had. So we get on the boat the next morning, and the pastor probably was on the boat for 10 minutes, and he pulls out of his bag two hammocks, strings them up on the boat, and so that pretty much completed the picture. So it really felt like the Lord was moving. It felt like he was directing our steps and where we were supposed to be and when we were supposed to be, and that would become very apparent later on in the boat trip, the river trip.
Yeah, and we had arranged a boat before, but through miscommunication, that guy left, and the boat that we had arranged before didn't look like this. Mm-mm. And for some reason, the Lord did not want us to use that boat. I don't know why. Again, he stopped us, but never in that was it, you're doing it wrong. It was just, it's like he's playing peekaboo.
Yeah, that's a good picture. So we have a short video of what the boat trip was like. How many hours were we on the boat?
We all told were 20 hours on this boat.
Okay, how many miles did we go on the river?
Back and forth, about 140.
Okay, so let's just, if we could roll that. This is what it was like. But it should be a lot louder than that. That's close. Go right there. That's what it was like. Because if you wanted to talk to somebody, you had to talk like this. So
for 20 hours.
For 20 hours.
I still hear that noise.
Do you see that rainstorm? Did you notice in Psalm 121 it says shade? I will bring shade. So one of the things that Keith and Kim and their family experienced in their time in Brazil was just sun. And the picture that I had just from the prep time in the meetings was it's going to be deathly sun. And I was begging God for shade. And I'm like, Lord, would you just bring clouds and rain? And I know, and they were like, and they even said, Kim was like, don't even, it's like, it's so rare at this time of year to have a rainstorm. I mean, it's just unusual. So it might happen, once every, several months. And so every day we had rain. We had cloud cover come in almost every day. And it was just the Lord providing shade, and that was my big prayer. I don't want to die in the heat, and it really wasn't that bad. It was definitely warmer than here, but
didn't have the AC.
So tell us about the village. So 70 miles up the village we get there, and we had one water filter.
Yeah, so we in our water filter construction back in Caquetá, it just turned out we didn't really get them all finished. They'll get finished. That's part of the story. But we decided, there was some debate, do we bring a filter, do we not bring a filter, is there room on the boat? We finally just decided, let's bring it. So we get to this town, and normally we're used to seeing situations where the people are pretty destitute. This situation, you could see, was like, wow, this place is blessed. Like, the culture here is bright, it's not dark. They have, electricity for a few hours a day. They had three churches. We weren't even sure if they had the gospel. They had three churches. We show up, and I'm immediately going, like, okay, Lord, what's this all about? Why are we here? I brought a team of 14 people to help these people, and they don't really need a whole lot of help. So it was really challenging because we bring our ideas to these things. But we learned from them. They had a very open and wonderful community. They welcomed us in. They were very hospitable. I remember you saying, this culture seems holier than ours because of just how warm and open they were. Met with the leader of the town's wife. He was out of town. They don't have elections, just the dude with the most money and influence is in charge of the place. So she was like, yeah, sure, come on, very welcoming. You guys can camp up there in the front of by the bank. Meanwhile, that night, hey, you want to take a shower? You can use our house. We're thinking we're not going to bathe for 3 days, right? Oh, and we're bringing along cereal bars. We're like, we don't even know if they're going to have, we'll cook some food for you. Come on over by our house for dinner. I'll have the entire team over for dinner. It was amazing, amazing thing. That night, a church service is going on, so you hear beautiful Christian music going, songs we recognize. After church, everybody from church comes over and sees the Americans are in town. They've never seen Americans before. And we're like, can we be here? And they're like, sure, you can be here. That's fine. Dude in there, in the part of the church, is part of the health department. He's like, hey, I'm over at the health department building right over here. Come on over after 7 o'clock in the morning. Whatever you guys need for consults or if you want to just talk, go ahead and do that. Beautiful moonrise. The lights go out. Stars like you wouldn't believe because you're in the middle of the jungle. There's no lights. We just had fun. We enjoyed it. But the one constant was that they were still needing clean water, which is a thing that Kim and I have been involved in a lot. So the next morning I get up. Everybody's kind of milling around. And I noticed off over at the health department, the pastor, Pastor Stevan, Pastor Oseas, were talking with the health department dudes. And so I just get the sense, go talk with them. So I go talk with them. Talk to a man named Le Leon. Turns out he works for the health department. He's a government employee, but he's lived in this community for 16 years. He knows every family up and down the river for this 70-mile stretch we had just driven. He knows all their situations. I said, what are they drinking? He's like, they just drink that river water. Did you see how brown that water was? You stick your hands into your knuckles, you can't see your fingertips. That's how dirty it is. That's what they drink, okay? And like, what if I showed you a filter that we brought? He's immediately, his eyes, big as saucers. Tell me all about it. Now, we had brought, and this is a part of the story I didn't tell last service, but it was the second service, we'll take liberties. we had brought a projector and a computer to show the Jesus film because we weren't sure if they'd ever had the gospel, okay? Show up, there's three churches. Okay, they got the gospel. The only reason why I brought my computer at all on the river was to project this film. Meanwhile, on my computer at home, somehow, some way, I got this idea, load down every single bit of information we have had for the past 10 years about filters onto this computer. So the guy's like, hey, do you happen to have a memory stick or a computer I can get the data? I'm like, well, I guess I do. In the middle of the Amazon, got it arranged for all of our collective knowledge about water filters to be available to this man. It was really amazing. So we install the filter. You saw some of that in the video. Clean water. You're putting in stuff that just looks like mud, comes out water clean. He's going to try and make connections with his bosses to get the government to install these filters in every home up and down the river. And the cool thing is he's a Christian, and he knows about the living water. And down there, they're not as uptight about separation of church and state as we are. A government employee can proselytize on government time. It's totally cool. They don't care. So he can, while installing these filters, talk to people about the living water that can come from inside them. And that's a really great thing. And that gets to that whole listening to God deal. Yeah.
And this guy, he had already gotten malaria under control all up and down the river. His mission for the past 13 years, 16 years, was to conquer malaria. And he said, we've got it beat, but the people are still drinking from the river. And so parasites, all kinds of problems physically from that. And he was like, now he's got a new, we just gave him this new gun to hunt this new animal. And so he was just lit. He had ownership of it when we left, which is ball through the hoop.
So. And the cool thing is, even though we didn't finish all the filter construction in Caquetá, probably next week or the week after, he's going to go to Caquetá, and using the materials we didn't finish with, he's going to learn how to make filters. Because he's the one who needed to learn how. So even our failures weren't really failures. It was God prohibiting us from doing something we wanted to do so that he can leave something so that one of his other kids can play.
Yeah.
So,
because it felt like a failure with the boot camp and VBS and all the things that are going on, not getting all the filters completed. We just didn't have the manpower to do it, but it was the best thing in the end.
So before, in preparation for this trip, there was a lot of logistics. I felt like before we left, we're getting really buried into the details of this and stressing a bit. And one time I was praying, I'm like, okay, Lord, back me out. Give me a 30,000 foot view. What's this trip about? And one word kept coming to mind as I prayed, relationship. This whole thing is about relationship. Relationship amongst your team, relationship between you and Esteva on their relationship to the church, establishing a relationship on the river. It's all about relationship. And so I sent that out as like, that's our watchword. It's going to be about something. And another thing on my own, I'm like, this whole river thing is so unclear. I mean, it was a just total mystery to us. What's here? And I just had a strong sense we're just looking for one guy. Mm-hmm. And what do you know? We found the one guy. And we established a relationship. And we helped one between Estevão and Leilão. And they're going to work together. And just God, again, weaving the same threads through and making this tapestry that's really wonderful story.
That's good. Yeah. Awesome. So, Jerry, tell us a little about the boot camp. What happened with that? So we're kind of backtracking. The first thing we did was this Wild Heart boot camp with these men. Just want you to kind of give us an overview of that.
Yeah, I've been a part of a lot of boot camps, and this was probably one of the most impactful and challenging in many different ways, I think, by far. First of all, we pull up to this little church and walk inside, and all the windows have been closed up, and it's kind of like a World War II sweat box in a prisoner of war camp. So you walk in there and you're just instantly just absolutely soaked. And okay, there's no place to put a screen. We don't actually have a screen. So there's all these logistical challenges. The wiring was just a mass of just wires, tangles, you know, just kind of hanging from the roof. But we had brought this state-of-the-art sound system. We picked up the projector, as Keith said, in Miami. So we're all set, ready to go. We get everything set up. We had a sheet taped up to the wall for a screen. Everything's tested. Clips are running perfectly, ready to go. Power goes out. Friday afternoon, power's out.
Two hours before.
Yeah, a couple hours before. And somebody said, oh, yeah, that's normal. The power's going to be out. And you're just going to have to deal with that. Well, Okay, so now we're thinking, okay, rewrite different things and do this without clips. Keith had a solar-powered little tiny projector that if you squinted, you could kind of see the picture on the wall. But then we had to close all the windows up, so it was back to sweatbox. So it's kind of either or here. But so we're kind of thinking, okay, what are we going to do about this? And then they told us that this is common. Probably the next day, being Saturday, they're going to drop the power again. And, okay, what are we going to do about that? So we start going into this mode of, okay, how are we going to fix it? We're going to rent a generator. We're going to buy a generator. And we're kind of coming up with this plan. And Keith said, you know what? I feel like the Lord's just saying we need to live in the moment. He's going to handle it. And we're going to pray about that. And it's difficult to live in the moment and let the Lord handle it sometimes. But we did that. We followed that leading. And so that night at 6:20, the power came back on. Just before we're getting ready to start boot camp. Cool. Thank you, Lord, for answering that prayer. 7 o'clock comes. There's nobody there. Place is empty. And I'm thinking, okay, the power's on, but nobody's home here. So what are we going to do? So Keith and I and Mark walked down to the street to the market to buy some Coke and thought, well, I guess we'll just hang out. Maybe we'll do a boot camp for, I don't know, each other, whatever. We get back, parking lot's full of cars. There's guys everywhere. Randy's looking frantic, like, where were you guys? And
they didn't tell me they were leaving.
We're gone 5 minutes.
Yeah, we're gone 5 minutes, but we didn't tell
him. The most critical 5 minutes of the whole weekend.
Yeah, so his eyes are huge, like, wow, did you guys abandon me or
I'm not
what?
Bitter.
No, not at all. So we haven't had our debrief yet, but we will. So we get back. We have session one. Everything's going great. It's just... the Lord's lined up things. He's lined up power and all these men, and they're just an incredible group of guys, mostly young men, but a few older guys there as well. That session towards the end, and in most boot camp sessions or most of these, there's time with the Lord and just some prayer time and quiet time listening. And we didn't realize it at the time, but there was an Assembly of God prayer revival tent revival type meeting of some kind that was going on that weekend as well in this little village. And it was a uniquely interesting challenge. And I think I'm just going to have you listen to that challenge instead of...
Okay, but they need to know that when these guys do this revival, like picture speakers like these, but they're this big and this tall they're stacked
three high
on each side.
Yeah.
And they're about a half a block away pointing right at us.
Yeah, and this is what we heard, and it happened. It started in the evening, but during the prayer time, during the quiet time, it kind of escalated into this.
That went on and on.
On and on and on and on. And that screaming, that last part you heard, this guy could hold that for minutes at a time. I mean, just constantly. So then we're back to the place, okay, shut the doors, shut the windows, sweat box, quiet, you know. So we just turned up our Titanic music and tried to drown it out, but... But interestingly, though, during all that time, I was just kind of watching the guys, and it didn't seem like they were distracted at all. They were totally in where the Lord wanted them. It was not taking them out. It was us initially, but we finally said, hey, Lord's got this, and he really did. He really covered that. So the next day comes along, we're expecting the power to be out. And again, we need to live in the moment. Lord's got it. And also in the middle of this day on Saturday, there's a really significant soccer match. And if you know soccer, Brazil, it's like a national, you stop everything. It's like a national religion. And this was a fairly significant one. So we were thinking, okay, are we going to lose half our guys? Are they going to go, leave bail on us to watch this thing? We're going to lose power. As it turns out, I don't think we lost one guy for the soccer match, and the power never did go out. Yeah. And we thought, well, the Lord used this significant soccer match because we figured they probably left the power on so that people could watch the soccer match. So worked out great. And then again, Saturday night, here we are, significant session, healing in a new name, and the men are deeply in this, and these guys are just at the point, I mean, there's just tears, and they're just in this place of really open before God, this happens again. And then in the middle of that, it's directed prayer time, right in the middle of a very pretty critical directed prayer time, somebody lights off an entire box of firecrackers, probably 20 feet outside of the sanctuary of this church. I mean, it was just crazy. I've never experienced that type of distraction before. And I was struggling a little bit. I thought, well, this is another church. Do I call this warfare or not? Yeah, I think it probably is. Feels pretty much like it. But again, you know, these guys didn't seem taken out at all. They were absolutely just open before God, and they heard some unbelievable things, and which we'll share in just a minute. So next morning, final two sessions. Mark's doing the first one. I'm doing the last one. And the power goes out again. Just, we wake up, there's no power. So we thought, well, if anybody's going to be able to do a session without clips at Campanamima, it's going to be Mark. So Mark's like, yeah, no problem. I can just, you know, I can do the Groundhog Day clip, you know, and he's practicing we. So you guys probably understand that if you've been to boot camp. If not, come to the next boot camp. But so he's praying, opening prayer, and he says, and thank you, Lord, for turning the power back on. And I thought, what is wrong with you? I mean, it's pretty wishful, bold prayer there, because it doesn't look to me like the power is going to be on. And so he gets done praying, and I look up, and lights are on, power's on. Proceed on with the rest of the boot camp. Everything was great. So definitely God was in that time. It felt like a spiritual clash most of the time.
Yep.
But the results of that were unbelievable. I mean, I have not experienced men. The percentage of men who came had unbelievable breakthrough with God. And Randy's going to share a little bit about what that was like.
Yeah, I'll just give you a couple of these. At the end of the boot camp, we just had guys, hey, if God moved, would you just share that with us? We'd love to hear the stories. And this guy right here is Arthur. And here's his, he said, I was really touched by God this weekend. God treated me as a man and gave me back my true identity that was lost before through my wounds and mistakes along the way. The sessions were shocking and entered my life like a sword that wounded for good. Today, I know that my true identity is that of a man and a son of God and a future family man, fighting for my beauty and pursuing my dreams. I pray that God would bless you Americans. This guy's name is Leelson, and he said, God is wonderful. I never imagined that the Holy Spirit would bring such power to this place. The Lord showed me things that I would never have imagined and that were wounds in my life. I always knew about the love and care of God, but I've never looked to that love and care truly. And he has become present in the worst moments in my life to restore me. God healed me in these places because he told me that he believes in me and will never not believe in my potential. I will always remember these days, and I will take care not to abandon this new masculine identity that was given to me at this retreat. And then we'll do this one. In just 3 days, you can learn that God is a man of war and that he cares about my wounds. I learned that I have to fight, that I have a fight and an adventure and a beauty that I need to restore and rescue. I can see that I had many masks and that I have showed myself as a holy man, a pure man, a big saint, but it wasn't true. And I didn't have the courage to open my heart up. My friends could see my struggles, all the wounds from my dad, a good dad, but he does not have Jesus. The Lord helped me remember things that I had forgotten completely from my childhood, that my father didn't spend time with me. But God told me that I had forgotten your father didn't spend time with you, but he did give you gifts and to make up for his absence, meaning that God pointed out that my dad really did love me. And today, on the last day, I could see my connections with the past and that I was stuck in sexual sins. And many times I have taken my question to Eve. And that last thing that happened with me was that God gave me a new name, Jose, which I believe means dreamer. And the oath, at the end of the boot camp, we had the guys kneel if they wanted to. If you would like to be knighted and take an oath to be a new man, kneel. And the guys all kneeled, and we sort of knighted them in a sort of a spiritual sense. And he said, the oath is going to be branded into my heart forever. So we had 24 response sheets like that. So we had about 35 guys, but about 24 of them had life identity transforming experiences. And so you could just see, especially Saturday night when we sort of invited them, we just turned on the music and the guy was, la, la, la. We just invited the guys to listen to the Lord. How do you see me, Father? What do you think of me as a father, as your son? And we just saw guys just, I never seen so much water on the face, so many tears. Just the guys were just.
I was sweating.
You were sweating. But, you know, for about a half an hour, 45 minutes, the guys were just hearing from God. And then we shut it down. We said, okay, guys, we're going to break. You can go to your, you know, go to your tents or whatever. But if you want to stay, we're just going to leave the music on. And half the guys stayed for another hour just before the Lord. So it was just really awesome to see God move. And we're out of time, but I just want to thank you. We want to thank you so much. The Espresso Ministry here. All of the proceeds of the Espresso Ministry for the last couple of months were to support this mission. Many of you stepped up and gave. Our team, the gals, did a fantastic Vacation Bible School. 70 to 100 kids attended. The Vacation Bible School is actually revitalizing that church. The next Sunday, the church was packed because of the VBS. And the numbers had been going down, so the girls did just a fantastic job. Candace wrote the entire VBS, which was about getting a new heart from God. She wrote it a couple of years ago. So that was going on. Milt and Linda did 17 to 20 medical consults. Just the ball was through the hoop again and again where God was moving and transforming lives. So just want to thank you so much. Many of you supported this trip. And just the last thing I want to just say is what we experienced, I think, and the impact on me spiritually, personally, was the wind blows where it pleases. Follow the Spirit. Listen to God. If he says turn right, turn left, don't assume a roadblock means you're disapproved of. Just trust in God's good heart. Holy Spirit, what do you want now? Learn to listen to the still small voice and follow it. Risk in the direction that the Spirit's leading. We saw again and again God deliver in that. So let me pray and we'll let you go. Lord, thank you so much for this team and their commitment to spending those days serving you in a very hot place and a difficult place. Lord, thank you for this church body, this family that sent us and their encouragement and all of the ways they've supported and financially and through prayer. Lord, I know that there's a group of people here who are praying for us constantly. Thank you for their prayers and their sacrifice. Pray for your blessing on them. And Lord, we want to follow you like that. We want to follow you like the book of Acts. And so, Lord, pray that you would bring that kind of relationship with you into our lives. Lord, those who are chiming in their hearts right now, yes, Lord, I want that kind of walk with you. I want that kind of day-to-day, moment-by-moment, what are you doing, Lord, tuning in. Lord, would you bring that kind of relationship with you into our lives for those who want that? And Lord, pray for your blessing on this group. In Jesus' name, amen.